Great is thy faithfulness. Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 105. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 23rd, 2018.
It's commonplace in our world. It's the kind of thing that we've come to expect. We don't even notice it anymore. But there was a time when a man's word was his bond. And I think those days are pretty much gone. We don't even expect people to tell the truth anymore. Politicians promise the world, and we know that they're not going to. We know it's not possible. You can't promise to do everything and then fulfill that promise. It's absolutely not possible. And so we listen and we smile and we nod and we say, uh-huh. And it's easy to be cynical and point fingers at politicians, talk about how bad they are, but we have to consider the church as well. It's become commonplace to speak of inaccurate statements, trying to state it politely, lying, by saying ministerially speaking. I was joking Sunday when I went by the Sunday school office and asked how many were in Sunday school. And when they told me, I said, okay, I'll just add 100 to that and say we had roughly 200. I said, because that's the way preachers talk. That's the way preachers do math. And we had a big crowd. There were at least 100, 200, 300 people there. People stand in front of a congregation and before a minister and they swear undying love for one another, only to divorce as soon as the warm fuzzy wears off. People don't keep their word. And whether it's because we overcommit or whether we just forget, we all struggle with it. How often have you said, I'll pray for you, and then failed to pray? How often have you said, I'll be there, and you weren't? Not because you were malicious about it, not because you intended to defraud, not because you intended to mislead, but you were sincere, you really meant it, but you forgot, or something else came up. We are unreliable. We are forgetful. And that is why we're to anchor our hope not in a man, but in God. Not in an institution, but in the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who cannot lie, who is always faithful to his word. We always let people down because we are sinful, we are frail, we are weak, and we are corrupt. Not so with our God. In a time of broken promises and unfulfilled dreams, the people of God find hope in God's eternal, unchanging faithfulness. That's our focus tonight as we look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, and we'll look at the entire psalm, but we're just going to briefly go over it. We're going to take a bird's eye view. We're not going to go into great depth or detail. But it is a hymn of thankfulness to God for his faithfulness. We all love that great hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there's no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine but 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Aren't you grateful that God's faithful? Aren't you comforted? Don't you find strength? Don't you find encouragement in the fact that he never fails? God never makes a promise and then, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. God never made a promise and say, well, I really intended to do that, but I got busy. God never says, well, I was going to do that, but something came up. He is faithful. And when he promises, he fulfills. His faithfulness is great, and that is the message of this great psalm. It's a celebration of the grace and mercy of God extended to his people. The opening verses of the psalm were sung as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And the key to the psalm, the key to understanding it, is in verses 7 and 8. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The key to understanding the psalm and the key to understanding the greatness of our God is that he is the Lord. That is, and it's the covenant name. He is Yahweh. He is the God who is. He is the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-sufficient God. And he remembers his covenant. He remembers his promise. He is faithful to his promise. The psalm is a celebration of the goodness and the grace of God. In so doing, it gives us a summary of the working of God throughout the history of Israel. As we reflect on this psalm, there are four things I want to call to your attention. First of all, in verse 1, down through verse 6, the psalmist reminds us that we are to glory in the greatness of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. It's a call to praise. Begins with this call for the people to join in praise and joyous celebration. Psalm 104 ends with a word of praise. It ends actually with the word hallelujah. And Psalm 105 begins with the word hallelujah. It's a continuation. God is great. God is greatly to be praised. God is to be worshipped. The psalmist is calling on his readers to give thanks to the Lord, to call upon his name, and to proclaim him to others. Richard Baxter, the great 17th century pastor, had this verse inscribed on his pulpit. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the people. To remind him every time he stood to speak that that was what he was called to do. To remind the congregation that every time they gathered, that was the first order of business. That was the primary thing for the gathering of the people of God. To give thanks to the Lord, to call on his name, and to make his deeds known. And those are all in the imperative, by the way. It means they're all commands. They're not suggestions. It's not a matter that the psalmist is saying, you know, if you're looking for something to spice up your life, if you want to be a little happier, if you want things to go a little better, you might try this. He's commanding them. Moved by the Spirit of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaking the very words of God, he is commanding the people of God to give thanks, call upon his name, and to make known his deeds among the people. Further, he instructs them to sing his praise, to tell of his wondrous works, to glory in his name, and to seek his presence continually, and to remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and his judgments. Now, why would the psalmist call upon us to do these things? Why would he call on us to seek the Lord and to declare his deeds? Why would he say to us that we need to remember and we need to declare God's great works, that God's great deeds? Why is that important? Why does it matter? Well, it's not because God needs it. God is secure in who he is. God is secure in being God. And he doesn't need any of us. He is calling on us to do these things. He's calling on us to remember these things because we need it. We need the reminder. Because we are so forgetful. Because we are so prone to wander off. We are so prone to latch on to something else. We are easily tossed to and fro and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. He's telling us we need this, and we need to call on his name, and we need to declare his greatness, and we need to speak these truths because we need it, and because God is to have his rightful place of honor in the hearts and the minds of his people. And because he's the God of all the earth. So even the people who don't call on his name, even the people who don't bow before him, need to hear his wondrous deeds. They need to be told of the greatness and of the glory of God. So the first thing is we are to glory in his marvelous provision. Second, in verse 7 down through verse 11, we are to marvel at his merciful covenant. Look, starting at verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham. His sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. We are to marvel at the mercy of God's covenant. He is a covenant-keeping God. He remembers his promise. What is a covenant? Well, at its basis, it's an agreement. It is a bargain. It's easy to say a covenant is a promise. The problem with that language is we live in a time and culture where nobody keeps their promise. So maybe it's better to think of it in terms of it is a solemn commitment. When God entered into covenant, he enters into a solemn commitment. And the specific context that is spoken of here is that covenant that he made with Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 15. God entered into covenant with Abraham. He made a deal with him. And you remember, that's the time that he had him cut the animals and spread their carcasses out and for him to walk in between. And this was a way that you would form a covenant. You and I would come together and we'd work out a deal. And we'd say, okay, this is what I'll do and this is what you'll do. And now, to make sure that we are going to keep our word, we take and cut these animals. And the word, they often speak of cutting a covenant. They cut the animals and they laid them open, and then we would walk between them together saying, if I fail to keep my promise regarding this, may this same thing happen to me. May I be split open. May I be killed if I don't keep my word. That's how serious it was. Well, if you go back to Genesis 15, God is making this covenant, and he tells Abraham to get everything ready, and he gets everything ready, and then the Lord causes a sleep to come on Abraham, and then God by himself walks through. Because God was saying, this covenant is unilateral. It goes one way. I am taking upon myself full responsibility for everything in this covenant. And the promise of the psalmist and the thing he calls on us to remember and to rejoice and to celebrate and stand in wonder and amazement is what God has promised to do for his people. He made the promise to Abraham. He affirmed that promise to Isaac and to Jacob and to Israel down through the years. God will fulfill his word. He will keep his promise. And then, as we read in this text, he gives examples of what he has done. It's not to say the people play no part in it. When I say it's unilateral, that God has taken upon himself, it doesn't mean that there was nothing for Israel to do. There's nothing for us to do. It simply means God was not entrusting this to weak, frail, flawed people to get it accomplished. He took it upon himself, and the same is true for us. All this is a picture of Christ. And our salvation isn't left up to us. It is left to Christ, who himself is our salvation. He took upon himself to bear our sins in his own body on the cross, to pay the price for our sin and rebellion, to be buried and to be raised again to eternal life, to secure for us an everlasting salvation. He said, it's too important for me to leave it up to you. I'll take responsibility. And so we ought to stand amazed in wonder of God's covenant keeping, of God's faithfulness, of God's fulfilling his promise to deliver, of God's fulfilling his promise to provide, of God's promise of all that he would do for us in the gospel. Third, we're to celebrate God's bountiful provision. That's in verse 12, all the way down through verse 42. And it's here he gives us this selective history of Israel from Abraham down through the occupation of the land. Call just a couple of things to your mind. Look again at verse 12. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. What he's saying is, when I chose to enter into covenant, it wasn't because they were so great and wonderful. It wasn't because of them. They were little. They were insignificant. They were sojourners. They didn't have any place to hang their hat. They didn't have a place to call home. They were wanderers. They went from place to place and people to people just getting by. God in his mercy, God in his grace, chose to enter into covenant with them. 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who he sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass, and the word of the Lord tested him. Throughout this section, over and over, you keep hearing, he. It's God who's doing all of this. I've said on Sunday morning as we're working through Exodus that the theme of the book of Exodus is the sovereignty of God, the providential hand of God, the invisible hand of God behind everything. That's what we're seeing in this psalm. He's saying, through all of this, everything that was going on, all of these decisions that were made, and everything that happened, God was in every bit of it. Did you note the language he says when he talks about Joseph being sold into slavery? He said, and he, the Lord, sold him into slavery. It's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's guiding. It is the Lord's directing. That's why I say that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is comforting and frightening all at the same time. Because it says to me, I don't have to worry, because nothing comes to me but that God has allowed it, and He's allowed it for His purpose. The terrifying thing that is, everything that comes to me, He allows it, and it serves His purpose. And honestly, there are things I go through that I find myself looking up saying, are you sure? Do you really know what you're doing? Are you really controlling this? Why would you bring me here? Why would you allow this? But the emphasis throughout is God's bountiful provision as He guides everything in the life of the nation of Israel. And He does so everything in our lives as well. They go down into Egypt and He's there with them and He protects them and He keeps them safe. It's all God's working. In the Lord, verse 24 and 25, the Lord made His people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate His people and to deal craftily with His servants. Again, the Lord was doing that. The Lord turned the heart of the Egyptians against His own people. Why? Because it was going to serve the long-term goal. See, you and I get in trouble because we try to determine God's will by looking at the moment. And based on what I see in this moment, I'm trying to discern what is the will of God. And we have to understand it's a longer view than that. There are times when it doesn't seem possible. But at the same time, all of us have those experiences and we know that we have turned at certain points in our lives and we look back and we see how God graciously put everything in place and how beautifully it all fits together. But that's afterward. That's after the struggle. That's after the trial. But the psalmist is calling on us, said, look, this is what God has done in the past. This is the working of God in the past. This is who God is. He was faithful then. He will be faithful in the future. He is faithful now. He's calling on them to trust in Him. He's calling on them to accept His sovereign rule and to rest assured of that. In verses 28 through 36, He recounts the plagues of Egypt. He does so in a different order. If we understand the plagues of Egypt, we need to realize that they were directed against the god and goddesses of Egypt. It was saying to them that God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, is greater than all your so-called gods, and He's greater than all of them put together. Plagues 1 and 2 were against the gods of the Nile, the next 4 against the land gods, the final against the gods of the sky, culminating in the death of the firstborn. Throughout it all, God was at work. God was making His greatness known and also His bountiful provision for His people. He refers to darkness, which was the 9th plague in Exodus. The chief god was banished from His presence. The Nile turned to blood. That's the first in Exodus. That's the lifeblood of the gods, not protected. Frogs were worshipped in Egypt, so this plague of frogs caused them to loathe and to hate the object of their perverted worship. Flies were also worshipped. And so again, He's calling on them to discuss. The land was fertile, and He caused the dust to turn to gnats, and so what was their great pride and joy now was a source of great pain. There was thunder and hail and lightning. Locusts devoured what little bit was left, and finally the death of the firstborn from the house of Pharaoh on down throughout the land of Egypt. Firstborn of everything dropped dead on the spot unless the blood covered them. No wonder they were ready for them to get out. God was demonstrating His power. And the psalmist is calling on Israel and us to look back and to say, He is to be praised, He is to be worshipped, He is to be adored, and we are to stand amazed at His great provision for His people. 37 through 42, he talks about God's provision during the wilderness wandering. The whole point being that the people of God never lacked for anything, but God has provided. that speaks to us as well, because our God has promised to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. In fact, Paul tells the Romans that God, who spared not his own son, will he not give us all things? So we too are to stand amazed and wonder of his gracious provision. We're to glory in the greatness of God, marvel at his merciful covenant, and celebrate his bountiful provision. And finally, in verses 43 through 45, we are to give him praise because we benefit from his gracious working. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gathered them to the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. God's great. He's merciful in that he remembers his covenant. He provides bountifully for his people, and he gives us a gracious inheritance. They received what they did not plant. They benefited from the work and the toil and the labor of others. Now, why did he do it? That they might be holy. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God does what he does not to make us happy, but to make us holy, that we might be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, that we might grow in holiness, that we might become more and more like him, that we might bear the family resemblance. Thus the psalmist calls on us to remember and to declare the greatness, the glory, the mercy, the provision, and the goodness of our God.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.